Well, the 23rd Psalm is probably the most famous psalm, the most read, the most memorized, and probably the most set to music. I know when I was in school, it was one of the first things that we memorized together with the Lord's Prayer. Of course, I went to a Lutheran school. I thought we'd take a look today at the 23rd Psalm. And even though it is a short psalm, it's only 6 verses, it'll take us a while to get through it. So let's take a look and see what David has to say, as this is the Psalm of David. Psalm 23 in verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, the first thing that we need to understand is to get in David's shoes, as it were, to get ourselves in his place, his time, what was going on in his mind, and understand that David had a personal relationship with God. So when he starts this psalm, he is addressing God by his name, as if you were reading this in the original Hebrew, that would point that out. You wouldn't see the letters L-O-R-D, you'd see Y-H-W-H, is what you would see. So, understand where David's coming from. Bollinger, in his companion Bible, takes special interest in this psalm, as Mr. Armstrong has noted, as to the titles of God. This is one of the psalms where Bollinger points out that the titles, as they are called, the Jehovah titles or Yahweh titles, are known. There's like 10 different ones, and I forget exactly what the numbers, there's like 7 of them, I think, that are used in this psalm in one way or another, as pointed. So, it's interesting that they have taken note of that in such, you know, a little psalm. Of course, when Bollinger wrote in the early 1900s, the understanding was, as he goes throughout his companion Bible, that it was Jehovah. That was the understanding throughout the whole Bible. In spite of the fact that there was no J in Hebrew and that there was no J in English when this was first translated in 1611. In fact, in the 1611 King James Bible, only has I's pronounced as Y's. For example, if you went to Psalm 68:4, you would see in the original King James that it is a capital I, capital A, capital H, pronounced Yah. That's, you know, that, and that was taken right from the Geneva Bible as part of the translation for the King James Bible. So, the later on, when the I was replaced with a J, then they kept that, and all they did was change the one letter from an I to a J, which is why when you read in the Psalm 68, that is J-A-H, but it's still pronounced Yah, as in the word hallelujah. Today's scholars, of course, agree that the name that David is referring to here is Yahweh. But what he is talking about, the person that he is referring to, is the Messiah. That's who he's referring to. That's who the psalm is about, is the Messiah. In fact, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are all about the Messiah, the God of the Old Testament, known as Yahweh in the New Testament, Yahushua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, and today in English is Jesus Christ. So, just to help you understand where he's coming from. No, having said all that, David is speaking of the Messiah. That's who he's speaking of. So if you want to keep your place here in Psalm 23, we're going to keep coming back to this, but we're going to be going all over the Bible. So he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who is he referring to? The Messiah. If we turn to John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So who, again, is this shepherd that David is writing the psalm about? The one that we know of as Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And in 1 Peter, a few pages over, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this same person was David's shepherd and is our shepherd. Same person. Nothing has changed. In 5,000 years, there's no change. The same person that was David's shepherd is our shepherd. Well, what does the shepherd do? Let's look again at John chapter 10 and verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You know, he's just there to collect his pay, put in his time, and do the least amount as possible would be what most people look at today. Get the most for the least. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So a shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now I'll let you, because it would take too long to go through it all, so you can make a note and go through Ezekiel 34 and see what God has to say about the shepherds. And you can relate it, as it is in there, to the shepherds of Israel, and you can relate it to the shepherds of our nation, and even to the shepherds of the church, and see what he has to say. He's not very happy. Because the shepherds are not doing their job. So a shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34, and you all know the story. It's the story of David and Goliath. Verse 34, David says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. So he was a shepherd. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, said David, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David knew firsthand what it was to be a shepherd, to put his life on the line for the sheep, to stand between the enemy and the sheep. And he said, God is my shepherd. This he does for me. Because he acknowledged that God was the one who delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. David had to fight the fight, but God was the one who made it successful. It could have just as easily went the other way. The bear or the lion could have gotten him, but it wasn't that way. And part of David's faith and his relationship with God was that he understood, I didn't do it myself. I wasn't so good with my sling that I was able to knock them half unconscious and then jump on them and get my knife out and go cutting and stabbing. he realized that it was God who intervened, that God gave him the power and the ability to win. I don't know, you know, if you ever thought about the story, but who would you rather go up against? A wild bear, a wild lion, or a big giant? I'd rather go up against a giant simply because, at least he's human, I got an idea of what he's thinking. You don't know what a bear or a lion's thinking, how they're going to act or react. So, you know, this is one of the things, that, and of course, he's saying, I used to keep my father's sheep. Yeah, the day before yesterday, he was keeping the sheep, and his dad told him to go up there and deliver these a bunch of cheese to the army. So, yeah, he used to keep them. So, he was just a kid. And, you know, history tells us that he was probably about 17. At 17, he's already killed a lion and a bear, and now he's going up against a giant. And he knew, and he acknowledged, because he said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will also deliver me from this Philistine. He had that relationship and that confidence. So he says, he is my shepherd. He will do for me the same thing that I do for these sheep. He's going to come in between me and the enemy, and he's going to fight for me. He says, I shall not want. When I was a kid, and like I say, they made us memorize this stuff, but they never explained it to us. They just said, here's your assignment, memorize this. Now I thought, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't understand why I'm not supposed to want him. I just didn't understand that. So, you know, so it took time. So we go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and let's look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So Abraham named the name of that place according to one of the titles of God, as he will provide or see to it. God said, go. And Isaac said, well, what are we going to do for offering? He says, God will provide it. And he did. And so, you know the story, as he was lifting the knife and ready to slay his only son, God intervened and provided him with an offering. So he named the place, God will provide. Back at Psalm 23, again he says, I shall not want, which just simply means I shall not lack or be in want. There's nothing that I should want for, because my shepherd is going to provide everything that I need. If you think about, what does the shepherd do for the sheep? The sheep don't do anything. He leads them so where they have plenty of food and water. And they eat all the grass, then he has to move them. You know, I live out in the country, and so I see that with the cattle. You know, but they got a pasture, and when the cows eat the grass down to a certain point, you know, they open the gate and move the cows over to another pasture. And they eat the grass over there. And that's what a shepherd does. It has to move them around so they don't go hungry. And he has to make sure that there's plenty of shelter and food and water. So God tells us the same thing, doesn't he? He's going to provide for us. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or what you're going to drink. God knows what you need. He is our shepherd. Verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 is the reference. And verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or Yahweh Shalom, which is the Lord is peace. And this, to this day, it is still in Oprah. So when you think of lying down in a pasture by a lake, maybe with a shade tree, what does it picture to you? John chapter 10, again. John chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If we enter by Christ, if we are in him and he is in us, he says, and we will find pasture. So when you think of this pasture beside still waters, what does it picture in your mind but a peaceful scene? You know, if you saw it in a painting or in a picture, or you're watching TV or a movie, and the scene comes up where there's this meadow, green grass, and there's a lake or a quiet little brook, somebody sitting under a shade tree, you say, well, that sure is a peaceful scene on a summer day. Wouldn't you just like to forget everything and go sit there? Just sit there. And that's what he's telling us. We are the sheep. If we follow him, he will lead us there. That's what he tells us. If we follow him, we will find pasture. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Again, who is this one who is Shalom? The one that we know as Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, if you look up a couple of these things in the concordance, that it will say a different, it'll give you a different meaning. You look it up in the, for example, the word, the Lord is my shepherd. You look up shepherd, and it gives you the number, and you look it up in the Hebrew, and it refers to one number. But if you look it up in the interlinear, the vowel points are different, and it has a different word. And you look down the concordance, five or six numbers, and you find the other word that it refers to, and it still says shepherd, but it has a different connotation than what the other does. And it's just interesting that the concordance picks out one word, But the original Hebrew would pick up a different word and under the meaning of it. So I thought that was interesting. So back in Psalm 23 and verse 3, it says, He restores my soul. And the reference there goes back to Exodus chapter 15, as they had just crossed the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And God is talking to him and says, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will not put on you none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So what is restoring my soul? Your soul is your life. If your life is restored, you've been what? You've been healed. And the title, the Hebrew title, God title, is, and you've heard Mr. Armstrong say this on the TV program, Yahweh Rophika. Now, if you look in the concordance again, it'll give you the number and it'll say, Rapha, which means to heal or to cure. But if you look in the interlinear, it's Rophika. It's a different word. Of course, it means the same thing, but it's just those things where some words in the original have a little bit different meaning. And so it helps to kind of get the whole picture. So, Mr. Armstrong has said in the past that he would invoke the God titles when anointing, as has Mr. Jarvis. So again, who is this? Who are we referring to? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your faith. So we're talking about the same being. As he said in the Old Testament, I change not. In the New Testament, it says the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Again, back to Psalm 23. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, for his namesake. Jeremiah is a reference there. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, and is Jehovah or Yahweh Zidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. That's the name that he will be called. Well, if we look at the New Testament, who is the one that is righteous? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, "These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So he changes not. He is the same. He has inspired the writers to apply to him the same names, the same titles from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is the same. He hasn't changed. He's still doing the job. He's still the shepherd. He's still caring for us. He's still restoring our life. He's still giving us peace. And he is our righteousness. We learn in the scriptures that all our righteousness is but filthy rags. So when we go before God in prayer, we have to ask to be clothed in his righteousness so God will hear our prayers. Because God doesn't want a bunch of filthy rags appearing before him. He wants spotless, no wrinkles, no spot, no blemish. That's what he wants. And we have that through Christ. Psalm 23 and verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, again, put yourself in David's shoes, as it were. Sandals. From the time that he killed the giant, Saul was jealous. And it was just a matter of minutes before he couldn't stand it. And he sought to kill him. So for years, David was in the valley of the shadow of death. He was running for his life for years, running and hiding. Not in fear. He wasn't afraid. It was because he said he would not lift up his hand against God's anointed. So rather than have to fight him and face him and do any harm, he ran. He wasn't afraid. Why would he be afraid of Saul? He just killed the hero of the Philistines. He wasn't afraid of Saul. It wasn't for fear. It was out of respect. Because of the relationship that he had with God. And he knew and he understood. But look at all the examples that you read about where David, for years, was running and hiding to the point where they went hungry and he had to eat the showbread. But who provided that for him? God. He saw to it. He provided everything for him. He didn't lack. He wasn't in want. God made sure he was provided for through everything. And he didn't leave him in the valley of death. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley." He knew God wouldn't leave him there. It wasn't going to last forever. God was going to bring him out the other side. Because God had promised when he was anointed that he would be king. That he would sit on the throne. He didn't know if it would be, he would be 30, 40, 50. He didn't know how old he would be when it happened. But he had God's promise. And he believed God because he understood and he had that relationship with God that he knew God was going to see him through. Whatever took place, whatever trials, whatever happened, God was going to bring him through that and keep his promise. And he would sit on that throne. And if you think, you know, again, you read through some of the stories and see some of the things that David did. You remember the one case where he let slobber all run down all over his beard and he acted like he was crazy? And you know, God gave him all these little things that, that put things in his head that where he could, you know, fake his way through, do what he needed to do. You know, he's God took care of him. So he went through the valley of the shadow of death. And, you know, he's telling us, we do the same thing. We get into situations that we see no way out of. You know, we think, this, you know, it's just absolutely horrible, whatever the situation would be. And you think, you know, this is just, this is it, you know. It's, you know, how much worse could it get, you know? And even if you're in some sickness, you know, that the doctors told you, you know, it's going to lead to death. God can still intervene. You know, the key is that you don't lose your confidence in God. He has promised certain things to us, and we have to trust Him that He will bring us through. According to His plan, His design, what He's got in mind for us, what He's got in store for us. But as David says, I will fear no evil. He wasn't afraid when he went through the valley of death, when Saul was chasing him, all those. He wasn't afraid. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You are with me. The scripture reference for that is Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48. In fact, it's the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38 or 48, verse 35. And it says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah or Yahweh Shammah, which is the Lord is there. He is there. Well, what promise do we have? Well, let's turn to the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Matthew. What do we have? Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who is with us always to the end of the age? Jesus Christ is. Hebrews chapter 13, again, 13 is a good one. Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whenever we turn around, God is right there. He's at our side. All we have to do is do our part. Like He said, put Him first. He says, if you do the commandments, obey my voice, keep my laws, then I am their party. So he is there for us, always. Is the shepherd there for the sheep, always? Or does he go on vacation and leave them by himself? Does he take a holiday? You know, the shepherd is there. He's there with the sheep around the clock. He can't leave them alone. He can't leave them on their own. He has to be there all the time to care for them, to watch for them. Is he working on a Sabbath? He's laying under the tree by the water while the sheep are eating. He's taking a nice restful Sabbath, meditating, enjoying the time with God. And what does God do? He helps them. He's his shepherd, so he makes sure nothing happens. Nothing destroys the sheep. Nothing threatens the sheep. But he allows everything to take the place as it should. And he probably took that time to write these Psalms, as he had the time to reflect and to think, to meditate on God and his relationship. He was able to do these things. In the earlier Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God didn't forsake him. He thought God forsook him. It just seemed that way to him, because he said, all these things are happening to me. You know, Saul is chasing me. I don't have anything to eat. He's after my life. Where are you when I need you? God was right there. God provided for him. So in this psalm, the next psalm after that, he understands. And he says, you are with me. In the valley of shadow of death, he says, I don't fear any evil, because I know you're with me. Because he understands that relationship with the shepherd. The shepherd's not going to leave the sheep. And our shepherd is not going to leave us. That's why he says, we are all like sheep gone astray. But he knows his sheep, and he has called us into the sheepfold, and he protects us. He takes care of us. He goes on to say in verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the rod and the staff were what the shepherd used to protect the sheep. That was, I guess, standard equipment, as they would say. David decided to go a little bit further. He got a sling and practiced. He got himself a knife and practiced. And whatever else he thought might become necessary. He didn't just keep it with a rod and a staff. But a rod and a staff is used to protect. Well, again, who uses the rod? Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of lords. He will rule with a rod of iron. If you look that up in the Greek, guess what it says? He will shepherd them. He will shepherd all nations with a rod of iron. What a shepherd does for the sheep, that's what God is going to do for the entire world when He returns. He's going to shepherd them with a rod of iron. So He will keep His job title as shepherd. Back in Psalm 23 and verse 5, He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." A table. When we think about a table, what do we think about except, you know, food and everything on the table, food, drink, and, you know, so God is going to provide for us in front of our enemies. Right in front of our enemies, he's going to fight for us, he's going to provide for us, he's going to take care of us right in front of our enemies. Exodus 17 is a reference to this one. Exodus 17, verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah or Yahweh Nissi, 'The Lord is my banner.' For," he said, "because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So it was because God will fight. He will do the fighting. He will protect me just like a shepherd. He will intervene when necessary. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I understand some of the words are different in the original King James. This is the new King James. Isaiah 11, verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Again, talking about the banner or an ensign, and even a flag. You know, when you think about armies going to war, going to battle, how do they identify themselves as to who they are? What's always out front? But the standard bearer, the one with the flag, so you know what nation that is that you're fighting. Who is that? You know, just like in the war between the states, what you had? You had the Union flag and the Confederate flag. How did you know who was who, you know, when you went to battle? That was the guy right up front. He had the flag. That's who was who. You know, that's how you identify. Well, that's how we are identifying Christ. And the armies from heaven, Revelation 19, which we just read a moment ago, but Revelation 19, verse 13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he is wearing the banner of the armies from heaven. That's the army that he's representing. He's the leader of the army of heaven that's coming to the earth to destroy the armies of Satan. In fact, I often wondered, and I keep wanting to do that, but I haven't had a chance to get on the internet and look it up. I've often wondered in Revelation, just as a, I'll digress for a moment. In Revelation 9, in the descriptions of the trumpet plagues, and it talks about the sixth angel and the number of the army of the horsemen, 200 million, and it describes those that sat on fiery red and blue and sulfur yellow. And I said, now I wonder whose flag that is. Red, blue, and yellow. Wonder what nation that is going to be involved that has, you know, a big army has that color on their flag. We know what ours is, red, white, and blue. Everybody knows that. Well, everybody knows what their color is for their flag. One of these days I'll look that up and see if it applies to the flag. Okay, back in Psalm 23, verse 5, he goes on to say, "You anoint my head with oil." Well, again, who does the anointing? Who anointed David? And he's referring back to this was God. God anointed David as king. He had Samuel go to him. Well, who? And when he anointed David as king in front of all of his brothers, what was he doing? He was sanctifying David, setting him apart from all his brothers and from all Israel as the new king. Well, in Exodus 31, and verse 13, and you all know this one, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So God does the anointing. He does the setting apart. He's the one who sanctified us. He's the one who called us out of the world, set us apart from the rest of the world. Back in John chapter 10, and verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So God is doing the calling throughout all the nations. He's the one that does the calling and brings us all into one flock. And we have one shepherd, which is Christ. He is our shepherd. That's what he said in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd." And, of course, the apostles refer to him as the great shepherd, the good shepherd. So the last verse there in the last part of verse 5 then says, "My cup runneth over." That reminds me of a verse in Luke. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 38. He says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So he's saying, give and you'll be given back. If you can't give anything else, you can give of yourself. You can give of yourself whatever you need to do to help God's people. And finally, Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, I kind of like Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, we've mentioned a few times in the past. But verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And all the things are food, clothes, shelter, drink, whatever that you need, God will supply. Why? Because He is our shepherd. And finally, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I like John 14. It's one of those ones that everybody knows. John 14 and verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said he would come again and receive us. Well, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think always means forever. And then finally, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. So, that is dwelling in the house, God's house, forever. So, as the references that we read here, Christ is our shepherd. He laid down His life for us. He protects us. He supplies all of our needs. He leads us. We follow Him. We know His voice. He says, remember the Sabbath day, that's the direction we go. We hear, come to the sunrise service at Easter. We don't go that direction. That's not His voice. We understand the difference. We follow Him. He is our peace. Part of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. It's by His stripes that we are healed. He is the one that died for us. He's the one that shed His blood for us. He is the one that reconciled us back to God the Father. He did this for us. There is no need to fear. For he tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have anything to be afraid of. God is our shepherd. We just have to be more like sheep and trust the shepherd to provide for us, to lead us, to supply everything that we need. He is with us in all of our trials. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. Whatever we are going through, we're not going through it by ourselves. We're not alone. He's right there. All we need to do is reach out. Have that relationship like David did. He is our hope, our trust, and our confidence. Our faith. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He says, if you need more faith, ask. Ask for more faith. Get ready for the trial. That will help build that faith. He fights for us. He sanctifies us. He is good. He is mercy. And he has promised that we shall be born into his family and be with him forever. It's only 6 verses, but it sure goes on.